But if you would take your Bibles now, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs around chapter 10. Get your fingers ready because we're going to be moving around in Proverbs this morning. And if you'd take your lilac bulletin and turn to the inner fold, there's verses there that we'll also be using as we move through the Word of God today. Well, after this morning, we're going to hit the pause button on the series, on this series that we've been doing, and we're going to probably catch up with it again next year. But we've been doing a series on the home, and the title of this morning's message is Parental Communication Part 2. Next week, we're on to witnessing. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to your word, these words would be useful to us as parents. They would be useful to us as grandparents. They would be useful to us as your people, as Christians, as we seek to talk to each other in biblical ways, as we seek to encourage each other, warn each other. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that our conversation, our words, would reflect your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one mum confesses, one day last week, I was tired from being out in the park all afternoon, and I came home to a home that needed cleaning, a messy home, and two little boys that were demanding and following me around wanting to be entertained, but soon they found a way to entertain themselves, messing up everything I'd just tidied up. The day ended with both boys refusing to eat what I'd cooked them for tea. She was already starting to get uptight, and then a momentary food fight ensued when I yelled, "Stop it!" At bath time, they splashed and shrieked so that the headache that had been holding fast all day burst out under my temples. You can feel for it, can't you? It was about that time that the oldest pushed the youngest down, and I put both boys to bed. But they got up six times till I finally, standing at the sink with dirty dishes, I yelled at them again, "Lay down and go to sleep." You can feel the pressure and frustration of that mum. And coming later in the series, we're going to look at what she might have been able to do earlier in the day to prevent getting to that point. But for today, I simply want to point out that this mum's normal mode of communication with her children was yelling. She didn't like it. Any number of times she'd determined not to do it, but one word that typified her communication was yelling. Other parents plead hopelessly with their children because they've determined that they're not going to discipline, and so they have nothing else to do but to plead. Other parents, perhaps most, only talk rules. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do, do, do. Don't, don't. If you were to use one word to describe your communication with your kids, what word would that be? Now, as a young Christian dad, I never thought about the biblical categories of communication, nor did any of the material that I was reading at that time deal with the subject. Well, there are biblical communication styles suitable for different situations and suitable for different children. Now, some of this we do naturally. We may use a different tone, a tone of warning, for example, don't go into the car park, to a tone of encouragement when we might say, the Lord Jesus loves you very much. But we need to know what the biblical categories of communication are, and we need to use them in our homes. Last time we saw that the larger part of communication is listening. Remember, we talked about being available. And listening, not just sitting there doing nothing, but listening to understand and then drawing the child out. I could give the label attentive communication to that aspect of parental communication. Today we begin to deal with how the parents respond, what they say as they've come to understand what their children, where their children are at. And we could call this responsive communication. Now, different types of responsive communication are suitable for different children and for different situations. Now, that principle is established by 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, which says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. The unruly are to be warned. I want you to set the table now. The timid are to be comforted. The Lord Jesus promises to never leave you. The weak are to be held up. Yes, you can. In Jesus Christ, you can do anything. The Lord Jesus is going to be your help. So then different types of communication are suitable for different children and different situations. But the categories of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 do not exhaust the biblical categories of communication. Eventually, we're going to look at 9 different forms of parental communication, but for today, we just look at the first 5. And the first form of communication appropriate for parents to use with their children is encouragement. Encouragement. Now, I want to mention 2 Greek words here. The Greek words paraklete and paraklesis. Obviously, they refer to the same thing. Now, in our Bibles, those words can be translated encouragement. They're also translated other ways. But those words are used in reference to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. To encourage your child, as we think about the English word, is to put courage into your child. Not the bravado of the world, but courage based on the presence and love of God. We and our children can face much hardship if we only know that God is with us and that He continues to love us. Isn't that right? If we're sure of that, we can go through a whole lot. Now, first of all, God is called the God of encouragement in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That same word in the Greek is also translated encouragement. And so the verse could be translated the God of all encouragement. So that word is used to refer to the Father. Similarly, Jesus Christ is referred to as the advocate of the brethren in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is there helping us in heaven. He is the encourager of heaven. As we noted last Sunday night, for those that were here, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus Christ is the encourager of the brethren. He advocates for us in heaven. And the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, also comes alongside to help, because that's what those words paraclete and paraclesis refer to, someone who comes alongside to help. The Holy Spirit of Him, it says in John 14 and verse 6, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. The old King James said, comforter, another helper, comforter, encourager, that He may be with you forever. So the same word is used of Father, Son, and Spirit, and it is also used of the Word of God. In Romans 15 and verse 4, we read, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort, there it is, our word of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Indeed, and a paraphrase puts it this way, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Isn't it an encouragement to know that God comforts us during our times of trial and pain? Isn't it an encouragement that Jesus Christ is there in heaven defending us when Satan accuses us before the Father? Isn't an encouragement the Holy Spirit indwells us, is there to strengthen us and help us and to comfort our hearts during those times of trial? Isn't an encouragement to have those so many promises of the Word of God that we have just sung about? Don't our children need our help to be encouraged? They need our help to point them to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit of God. We trust that they come to Christ, that they might also have the Spirit of God, and they need to be pointed to those wonderful promises in the Word of God. That's how we encourage our children. We don't encourage our children by telling them something about themselves. We encourage our children by telling them something about God and His Word. A teacher was dealing with a little boy who had exploded in anger with his classmates. When she had calmed him down, the little boy said to her, "It's no use. I just shouldn't play. Every time I do, someone makes me mad, and this is what happens." So mums and dads, was this time to rebuke that little boy? Didn't the boy already know that he had done wrong? Do you detect a note of hopelessness in what he says, "It's no use"? If we were to come alongside this lad, we might want to help him understand why he's getting angry. Is it because he wants the other kids to do it his way and they don't want to do it this way? What is the issue there that we could help him with? But we certainly want to encourage him that Jesus Christ is a help to anyone who struggles with sin. Doesn't he help us who struggle with sin? The situation is not hopeless. God has wonderful promises for all of us who struggle in life. And so we can encourage our children that Jesus Christ can help them to live like the Lord Jesus. So if our children already know they've done wrong, they may need encouragement to overcome sin. We can connect them with the promises of God. We can remind them of their need of Christ. They need, first of all, our children need to be saved so that they have the help of the Holy Spirit, so that they have the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they come to Christ, they need to be encouraged to live for Him each day and rely on His power to overcome the problems of life. If we teach them early, they won't have the same struggles that we have. They can find hope and encouragement in a God who is for them, and a Savior who enables them, and a Word of God that gives promises to them. God draws near to the brokenhearted and to the contrite. Surely that is an encouragement to our children. And what about the child who struggles with schoolwork? What about the child who is no good at sport? Or the child that is too tall or too short or too heavy or too thin? Don't they need the encouragement of the Scripture? Don't they need the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Don't they need parents who can point them to God and give them reason to be encouraged in God and His promises and not just in the circumstances round about them? Godly encouragement, not flattery, should be a major part of our communication with our kids and, of course, with each other. If you haven't got kids right now, apply this to the context of our church and family lives. A second biblical form of communication appropriate to use with our children is correction. Parents, I want you to consider these verses, and we're going to be moving through Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. For your child to receive correction, it's going to enable them to go straight, but for them to refuse correction, they're going to go astray. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. You can show your children it's very, very foolish not to listen to correction. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So the choice is shame or honor. And all of us need correction at times, but we can put the choice between our children. Receive correction. Receive correction and you will get honor, but reject correction and you will get shame and eventually death. For Proverbs chapter 15, if you turn there, and verse 10 says, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Isn't that the inevitable end? If our children will not listen to us, in the end, they're not going to be saved, and in the end, they're going to die. He who hates correction will die. Verse 12 adds, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. So it's wise to listen when corrected. And we want to teach our children that and many more. There's many more verses in Proverbs in a similar vein. As with encouragement, God's word is the basis of correction. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God gives us the standards of life, the standards we are to live by. And when our children deviate from that standard, they need correction. We do not correct children for our comfort. Shut up when I'm listening to the news. But for their good, that they may walk in the ways of God. Correction does not need yelling or anger. Correction is given firmly in love. We measure our children's behavior against the plumb line of the Word of God. You know what a plumb line is. It tells you how vertical a wall is. We measure our children's behavior against the plumb line of the Word of God and correct them when they're out of line. One mother was correcting her daughter over a rather minor matter. Though the daughter was making all the right responses, yes, Mum, okay, yeah, Mum sensed that the child's heart wasn't really in it. So she took her daughter to Proverbs chapter 9. Would you turn there? Proverbs 9 and verse 7. She read these verses to her daughter and she went through the verses with her. Proverbs 9 and verse 7 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And she explained to her daughter that she could react to correction like a scoffer, or she could react to correction like a wise man. The daughter's response to the correction now had more concern for this mum than the original offence. The mother was now correcting her daughter's response. God wants you to respond to mummy with a soft heart. He wants you to respond to mummy with a soft heart and with wisdom. You need to hear my correction. And the little girl burst into tears as she recognized her own stubborn heart. Would we all be so tender to the Word of God? When the Bible establishes something as wrong, that is God's standard, and it needs correction in our children. So some instruction is needed, maybe some encouragement for the child to know that they can have God's help to keep going straight, to keep doing right. But correction has a tone of concern. You are going the wrong way. You need to go the right way. You are not living God's way. A sterner form of correction follows. The third biblical form of communication appropriate to use with our children is rebuke. Rebuke is sterner than correction, but nor does it involve yelling or anger. Proverbs 13 and verse 1 reads, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Some children will not listen to even rebuke. That does not mean it's ineffective communication. It's still appropriate in many instances. For example, our society is far too flippant about blaspheming God. Blaspheming God is a very serious offense. It is throwing mud in the face of the ultimate authority of the universe, the one who made us and loves us. Exodus 20 and verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Misusing God's name is the opposite to praise. It trashes God, and it's a serious sin. We should not be watching any TV shows where the phrase, oh my God, or some similar phrase keeps being repeated throughout the TV show. Anyway, our kids are going to pick up blasphemy from one place or another. So let's say a child blasphemes the name of God. In rebuke, we would say, it is wrong to talk like that. I never want to hear you say that again. So rebuke is a very strong form of communication. And then in a more instructional tone, we'd take them to the scripture and we'd show them why it is wrong to talk in that way. Rebuke would also be appropriate for defiance and for repeated offences. Rebuke delivers a child from sin and will eventually bring comfort and healing. Rebuke is a form of discipline that God uses with us. Doesn't God rebuke us at times? And doesn't he, by rebuking us, demonstrate a love for us that he does not want us to go the wrong way? Rebuke should lead to repentance and restoration of the child. A fourth form of biblical communication appropriate to use with our children is urging. Urging. We're talking here, maybe you've not thought of this one so much, but we're talking here of entreaty, godly pleading, beseeching, and even biblical begging. Urging is urgent communication, but it differs from rebuke in that rebuke is corrective, whereas urging is preventive. You're saying, don't go that way. You're trying to prevent your child from going the wrong way. It is especially used for common and devastating sin. Hear the plea and the urging of the father. I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 5. We want to read some extended scripture here. Hear the plea and urging of the father over these very important and destructive areas of life. The father says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to understanding that you may preserve discretion. Your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. And verse 7. Therefore hear now, my children, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Flip over to chapter 6 and verse 20 and hear the pleading of the father. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you're awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs or instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. The pleas do not come without hope. The pleas of a Christian parent to their children express a seriousness of what they urge, but they also express a hope in God. There is a trust in God that God will deal with his children. And we will deal with their children, if our children, if they start to go the wrong way. But they also express a hope in God. This is not the hopeless pleading of unsafe parents who have nothing they can do. They've decided that there's nothing they can do except plead with their children. Right in line with Proverbs, one modern dad writes, I've used this kind of communication in talking to my boys about the importance of avoiding sexual sins such as pornography. On scores of occasions, I have entreated them about the danger of opening themselves to impurity. I've spoken about how immorality vandalizes the image of God. There's a picture for you, isn't it? Immorality vandalizes the image of God and fails to preserve his name as holy and glorious. I have warned them that a life of problems is a high price to pay for fleeting thrills. I have mixed my entreaty with encouragement that the joys of intimacy within marriage are worth waiting for. And so there's instruction, there's encouragement, and there is this entreaty or urging of our children, sure. But there are other matters. Of course, matters like financial matters can also be very serious. Hear the pleading of the father in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1 about a financial situation. My son, if you become surety your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And the father urges his son never to be involved in surety in the first place. Pleading is a very strong communication, seeking that our children do not go the wrong way. Now, you're wondering, should I really be using this, perhaps? Well, of course, we have the model here in the Word of God, but do you realize that the Word of God uses this same methodology with us? There are places where the Word of God pleads and begs and beseeches us. Let's have a look at some examples on your sheet. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren. Other translations say, I urge you or I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul here urges, begs, beseeches us that we would be wholly committed to God. Chapter 15 and verse 30 of Romans says, Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. And so Paul begs them to pray for him. Can't you hear God begging you to come and to pray with his people? Chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Paul urges us to recognize false teachers and have nothing to do with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul pleads with us to be united as one people before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. We are to be like Christ, and we are to be like Paul as he seeks to be like Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you. That's an even stronger word. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Get your life right with God. Paul pleads, he urges, he begs, he beseeches. Get right with God. Give your whole life to God. And so the Word of God pleads with us to come to Christ and to grow in every way, turning from the evil to the good. So pleading underlies the seriousness of the warnings given in the Word of God. A fifth form of biblical communication appropriate to use with our children is instruction. Instruction ought to be a very common form of parental communication. There is so much about God. And there is so much about God's world that our children need to know. We are introducing our children to a person. We're teaching our children about his precepts and his principles and his promises. Our children need to understand themselves, and they need to understand others, and they need to understand God, and so we instruct them. Instruction, of course, is the foundation, it's the basis of encouragement. We encourage our children from the Word of God. Instruction will follow correction and rebuke. We use that word of correction, we use that word of rebuke, and then we show them why in the Word of God we instruct. Listen to what the following verses say about biblical instruction. They urge children to receive instruction, and they're combined with these other forms of biblical communication. Turn back in Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 1 and verse 8 says, My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Even as he gives instruction, you can hear that note of urgency there. Chapter 8, flip over to chapter 8 and verse 10. Chapter 8 and verse 10 says, Receive my instruction and not silver. Implication, instruction is more than silver and gold. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Have a look at chapter 19 and verse 10. Sorry, 19 and verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Instruction is going to bring wisdom to our children. In fact, training and instruction are the two major methods of parenting that are outlined for us there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, which is our summary verse on parenting. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training of the Lord and instruction of the Lord." So instruction is going to be a very major part of our parenting. And the reason that we take time to be available with our children, to listen with understanding, to seek to draw them out to know where they're at, is so that they might hear us when we instruct them, when we correct them, when we rebuke them. Because I chose to go the way of atheism at university, and because of all the baggage that goes with that, it's taken me a long time to learn biblical responses and biblical wisdom and biblical discernment. And that's still a process, of course, as it is for all of us. I'm so grateful to God that my boys have had a huge head start on where I was. Another dad said, "I was amazed to see my children interact with their high school experience with a depth and perception I never knew while I was in high school. They've been able to evaluate their responses in ways I could not till I was in my mid-20s. The reason? Instruction in the ways of God has given them biblical wisdom." This is what Psalm 119 is talking about, and this is what Jono read earlier today. Psalm 119, verse 98. "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." It is instruction from the Word of God that will give wisdom to our children and give them a huge head start. It makes an enormous difference, and it gives them enormous advantages in life. So how can we give instruction and make it stick? You know, we all have the same Bible, and yet sadly some of our children go off a different way and other children go right. What is the difference between the two? Well, I'm not always sure, but here's some suggestions to help make the instruction stick. Number one, encourage your children to receive the instruction, not just by nodding and giving verbal assent to it, but to receive that instruction to their heart. Number two, carry a burden for your children, a burden for their salvation, and a burden that they become like Christ, so that you're continually in prayer, and you're continually seeking to see them to go on for the Lord, and you look to the Lord for His working in their lives. Number three, model what you teach. In other words, if you're going to teach something, you can't be a hypocrite and live something else. You've got to live what you teach. Number four, emphasize the importance of receiving instruction over riches and lands and education. I think perhaps even as a young dad, I overemphasized education above the Word of God. The most important thing for our children to get is instruction in the Word. Number five, assure your child that the Bible paths are the best paths, even if they don't understand. Seek to explain the Scripture to them, but if they don't understand, assure them that this is the way of life. Number six, warn your children of turning from Bible instruction. There is disaster there. There is death there. You do not want to go that way. Number seven, help them to choose wise friends. Unwise friends are going to pull them down and take them away. Help them to choose wise friends. Number eight, encourage your child to live it, to seek their own reputation as a child that knows the Lord Jesus Christ and is seeking to walk with the Lord Jesus, to live it and have a good reputation. And seek that your children also begin to influence other children in the church, outside the church. We want godly children to be influencing others. Number nine, don't forget discipline, which we haven't discussed yet, but we'll discuss at a later time. Number 10, teach with passion, because the Bible is the most important thing to your child's lives. You can't just read this ho-hum, bored, let's get through this so we can watch TV. You've got to teach this with passion. And we have much more to say about how mum and dad should talk to their kids. May we turn from a predominance of yelling, hopeless pleading because there's no discipline from God, no discipline from ourselves at the end of it, no help from God, hopeless pleading, and from rule setting. May we, with God's help, appropriately encourage and correct and rebuke and urge and instruct. And every one of those is from the Scripture. They're based on the Scripture, around the Scripture, and the Scripture shows us how to do it. This is shepherding a child's heart. Well, there's much more to say on this, but we're going to take a break and we're going to go to witnessing next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for godly men who have taught me. And Father, I pass on what I've been taught. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the young mums and dads who have an opportunity to put this in practice. I pray, Lord, that they would take this to heart. They wouldn't just see this as Wayne preaching out the front and doing his thing, but they would see this, see an urgency to get this right in their own lives. Oh, I pray, Lord, that we would know the Word of God, that we would be Word saturated, that we would be Spirit saturated believers, that we might help our children to walk in the way. May you be the passion of our lives. May we love you with all our hearts. May we show by our dedication to you that dedication to the Lord Jesus is the most important thing in life. Oh, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would follow you closely and that we'd help our children to follow you too. Oh, Lord, I pray for a godly seed amongst our families, and I pray for a strong church because indeed we do have godly seed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.